Today, we are in Exodus chapter 14, which is the crossing of the Red Sea, and we're going to start in 13:17. Today, we're talking about persevering faith. I've got a map up here. Basically, this is the Holy Land, but we've pulled out and you've got a larger perspective on it. This is the Nile River. This would have been Egypt, Sinai Peninsula, and over here is what you call Midian, or Midian. Okay, so there was, I'll start by kind of giving you an overview. There was a very important road. It was called the Way of the Sea, and it basically follows down into Egypt. This is the major highway. The Via Maris is what it's referred to in Latin, the Way of the Sea. Major, major route. It went up into the Fertile Crescent. So it basically links Babylon with Egypt. And our problem here, we start out at a place called Sukkot, and we think that Sukkot was about right here. Sukkot means booths. They were camping in little lean-to shelters, which they celebrate in the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, Goshen was a land in southern Egypt. Goshen was very good farmland, and that's where they had been. They were imprisoned, or they were enslaved by Pharaoh. He was using them as a working population in Goshen. Now, the big question comes up, where was the crossing of the Red Sea? The word Red Sea is what we call it in English, and it's down here. I need to move this even further. This counts as my exercise, by the way. This is called the Red Sea, but the word in Hebrew is actually Yom Suf, which means the Sea of Reeds, or the Reed Sea, reed meaning papyrus reeds. And the Reed Sea is also what they call this. So Red Sea, Reed Sea, all right? But some of these little lakes up here, the Bitter Lakes and so forth, some of the scholars think that the crossing could have been up there. Which would have been another miracle, because Pharaoh drowns, or his men drown, in like a foot and a half of water. But anyway, the places for the crossing would be, some think it was up here, that the crossing was there. Some people think that it was down here. Some people think that it was here. Some people think it was here. The truth of the matter is, we don't know exactly where they crossed. The fact is, they crossed, and Pharaoh's troops were drowned, and basically the largest army in the world was defeated by God. All Moses and the people prayed. Moses and Aaron prayed, but God secured the victory. Now, we start out, persevering faith, number one, follows where God directs. They basically do what God tells them to do. And it's always good, you know. If you do that in your life, it's going to have a happy end. It follows where God directs. verse 17 in chapter 13. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. In other words, God doesn't lead them up to the superhighway. Why? Well, they get up here to the superhighway, all right? They've got the Canaanites here who are going to contest their coming into the land, and they got Pharaoh and a bunch of really mad Egyptians in tanks following them from behind, okay? Now, here's a news flash. 1.5 million people stumbling along with beasts of burden and children are not going to travel as fast as hand-picked chariots. So they're going to get ridden down. Besides, if they get up here, they're going to face war. God doesn't want them to become discouraged, so He tells them, don't go that way. It's quicker to get to Israel, the promised land. It's quicker to go that way, but don't go that way. Which way are they going to go? Well, He's going to have them go down this way. And Pharaoh's going to say, they took the wrong turn in Roseville. Which is very difficult to do because Roseville only really has two roads. I told somebody that I'd gotten lost in Roseville, one of the old timers at church here. He said, well, don't tell that to many people. It says, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, though that was nearer. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they face war and return to Egypt. See, God knows that as soon as they meet difficulty, they're going to want to go back into slavery. Dangerous liberty as opposed to secure slavery, that's their choice. Liberty is always risky. Well, anyway, it says, so God, verse 18, led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now, we're thinking it's down this way. The wilderness of the Red Sea. You got a lot of desert down in here. All right? So, He led them this way. Now, basically, He wants to put some water between them and Pharaoh. And so, this is the way they're going. But the Egyptians are going to try to run them down. All right, so Moses and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks. That means they're armed for battle. They've got their fighting men protecting the women and children. They're in columns, okay? They got flankers, they got advance guard, they got rear guard. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel, he, Joseph, had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you will carry my bones up from here with you. This is Genesis 50, 25. Exodus 4, 31, too. Okay? Something Joseph wanted. He didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted to be buried back with his family. And so they're bringing the bones of Joseph with them, just like they promised. So they took their journey from Sukkot and camped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Now, some people think Etham's up around here somewhere. They leave Succoth and they camp in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. It's about a 1 day's march, okay? And so they're coming down this way somehow. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them, to lead the way. Now, if you're marching, you're in the desert, what's a cloud going to do? It's going to give you shade. They're marching in the shade. It's 10 degrees cooler in the shade than it is in the direct sunlight. So that's a great blessing. It says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way. God's actually not only providing shade, He's showing them which way to go. That should give you security. All right? And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Now, a pillar of fire is going to provide warmth. It gets very cold in the desert when the sun goes down. So you're over there doing an archaeological dig. You need to take some sweaters, or you need to take a jacket or something, because, I mean, it is blazing hot during the day. When the sun goes down, there are no clouds to keep that heat in, and it gets cold in a hurry. All right? At night, not only would the fire give heat and warmth, it would also keep wild animals at bay. And snakes, that kind of thing. All right, so, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. So God's there for them. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth. Now, Pi-hahiroth, it means mouth of water. Okay? So, this would be the mouth of water if they cross here. This would be the mouth of water if they cross here. This would be the mouth of water if they crossed here. Okay? We don't know where Pi-hahiroth was. It's at the beginning of some big body of water. Okay? Between Migdol and the sea. Now, Migdol means watchtower. Opposite Baal Zephon. Now, Baal is a Canaanite influence. If it's up here, Baal, it might have been some of the Hyksos had come down to Egypt. We don't know. But it means Lord of the North. And there's a place called Watchtower. Okay? Now, they would have known where it was, but we don't. All right? So it could have been here. It could have been here. It could have been here. A watchtower would, you could do a fire in it, and it would steer boats and that kind of stuff. All right? You shall camp before it by the sea. All right? They're going to camp by the sea. It could be here. It could be here, although that would be a much longer journey. But there's a big area down here where they could have encamped that many people. It's a big plain down there, all right? For Pharaoh, verse 3, will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. They're entangled by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. So if, just for an instance, I'm going to focus on this place down here. There's a reason for my doing that, okay? And I'll talk more about it. But suppose Watchtower is here and Baal Zephon is somewhere up here and they're camping before the sea, okay? Pharaoh is going to come down and he's going to have them stoppered. Like the British had the Washington's army stoppered on Long Island. Okay? There's no way they can get away. There's no way. You can't swim. I mean, he'll run them down. Okay? Now, This here is called the Straits of Tiron. All right? And the Straits of Tiron is a very interesting thing here. If you look at the nautical maps for modern day shipping, there is a feature here that's kind of strange. If this is the water, all right, 45 feet down, there is a coral reef. The coral reef is 11 miles long and a mile and a half wide. All right? It's only 45 feet deep here. So that's 45 feet. But here, it drops off to the height of a 12-story building. So this is 120 feet. And over here, on the other side, it is 100 feet. And now that's in addition to the 45. So this is 150 feet or 170 feet deep right there. Okay? Now, today, it's been broken so the ships can go around it, but they've got to be very careful there. Okay? Now, I just wanted to call your attention to that. Straits of Tiron, T-I-R-A-N, okay? And you can look at the nautical charts. You can see this thing. Because the shipping container boats and everything really need to know about that. By the way, right up here is one of the, it's Eilat. It's one of the major ports of Israel. Eilat. All right. Pharaoh is going to say of the children of Israel, they're bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. They're lost. Then I will stiffen Pharaoh's heart. I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will follow after them, and I will gain honor, glory, over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Okay, so they camped before the sea, just like God had said, Moses had said. Now it was told the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants, you know, the guy who was asking for prayer just a little while before, turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he prepared his chariot and took his people with him. Now, I believe that this was Amenhotep II. Why? Because the Bible says in 1 Kings 6:1 that it was 480 years before the second year of Solomon's temple that the Exodus occurred. That would have been 1446. Amenhotep II was Pharaoh in 1446. Okay? Not only that, there was a lot of upheaval at the end of his reign, and there was actually a woman who was ruling as co-regent. At the end of the reign, there was a great upheaval, a great revolt. Now, Pharaoh, I don't think, did not perish in the Red Sea, because we have the mummy of Amenhotep II, but his army and his reputation did drown in the Red Sea. So anyway, he says, I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army so the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And so they did. Now, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? You're talking about the world's greatest superpower. When that word gets around, other people revolt against them. So you can see why Pharaoh, proud as he is going to try to stop this. So he harnessed his chariot and took his army with him. He took 600 choice chariots. Now these are hand-picked. The 600 choice chariots are probably officers' chariots. These are corps commanders, if you would. And there are other chariots that go along. It's not just 600. Those are the commanders, all right? And all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. So they've got a military hierarchy coming. Here comes the tanks. These are the armored units of the day. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. See, he thinks he's in charge, but the Lord's in charge. And he chased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with defiance, went out with boldness. All right, I believe that they're camped down here between Baal-Zephon and Watchtower, Lord of the North and Watchtower. They're camped here. He catches up with them. There's going to be a slaughter. There's no way out. They've gone the wrong way. If they'd gone this way, it's desert. If they go this way, this war. If they go this way, the land has swallowed them up. It doesn't look good for the home team. All right. Number two, persevering faith stands firm when fear arises. Fear and faith are not the same thing. You can either be afraid or you can have faith. You need to make the choice. You need to lay it at the feet of God. When the troubles are over your head, they're still under His feet. Nothing we face is greater than God. And if He leads us through the valley, if He leads us through the fire, there's a reason for it. Praise Him. If He delivers us from it, praise Him. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and Pharaoh and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army. Militarily, what's the problem here for Egypt? There's no reserve. You don't go in a headlong charge without leaving yourself reserve. But Pharaoh, he has nothing but contempt for those people. And he hasn't learned his lesson about God yet. He's going to. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, watchtower, or mouth of waters, and before Baal-Zephon, the Lord of the North. And when Pharaoh drew near, they would have seen this great cloud of dust, because you've got 600 chief chariots, choice chariots, and then you've got the army after that. All right. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were coming after them, so they were very afraid. Okay? You're sitting on your front porch in Rollsville, and you look up, and there are 100,000 Russian tanks coming at you. Are you going to be very afraid? I'd be very afraid. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Hey, because there weren't any graves in Egypt, have you brought us out to die in the wilderness?" And it's emphatic. "Did you bring us out here because there were no graves at all in Egypt?" It's a double negative. You know, double negative. Like the teacher said in class one time. Said, in some languages, a double negative is a positive, like in French or Hebrew. But in no language is a double positive a negative. And somebody in the back room goes, "Yeah, yeah." This is a double negative. It says, because there were no graves at all in Egypt. Well, Egypt has graves everywhere. They built, all the pyramids are basically graves. We were going through Cairo one time. we were passing by a section in town, and they had streets, they had houses, they had mosques, and there wasn't anybody. There weren't anybody in the roads. And I asked the tour guide, I said, what's with this area over here? I don't see any traffic. And he said, that's a cemetery. I said, what? He said, City of the Dead. He said, all of the apartments are filled up with coffins. And the whole place is dead. And I said, yeah, I've had Greek classes like that. And it went on and on, just block after block after block. I mean, there are graves in Egypt. I'm here to tell you. Why have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you done this to us to bring us up out of Egypt? You just got us all killed, Moses. Now, this is not faith speaking. This is fear speaking, all right? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? We were right. I mean, their last words are going to be, I told you so. Isn't this what we told you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone so that we might serve the Egyptian? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. All right, listen, America. It is easier to choose comfortable slavery than risky liberty. Okay? And Moses said to the people, he tells them three things. All right, here's the commander speaking. Well, he's not the commander. God's the commander, but he says three things. He says, do not be afraid. Okay, great, Moses. We got the number one army in the world breathing down our necks. They're within a half a day of riding us down and killing us in detail. And you say, don't be afraid. Number two, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, putting on the helmet of salvation, so stand firm, which He will accomplish for you today. He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again forever. God is going to take this whole army and dispose of them. The Lord, third thing He tells them, will fight for you and you will be quiet. Moses tells them to be quiet. He says, the Lord's going to fight for you. Stand still, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, there are angels intensely bowing down and looking into your life, gazing into your life to see the deliverance that God is going to do through you who don't deserve it. It's a fact. It's in the Word. All right. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Now, Moses and Aaron are down there on the rug. They're on the prayer rug. They're flat on the ground. And God said, why are you crying to me? Up, Moses, and get the people moving. Why don't you do what I told you to do? I think the Lord's a little impatient sometimes because He's seen this before. Moses is the one who didn't even want to go because he wasn't a good public speaker. Remember that? All right. Why are you crying to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Forward! Location, location, location. Forward. Forward. But lift up your rod. Only lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the middle of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians when I have gained, and they shall follow them. In that way I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. then the Egyptians will understand that I am the Lord. YHWH. When I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. This isn't about Moses' reputation. This is not about the people's comfort. This is about God's glory. All right. Number three, starting in 14 and up to this, persevering faith obeys God's commands. And that's what Moses is doing here. All right, number four, persevering faith gives testimony to what God accomplishes. Witness is what you experience. You've witnessed. You give a testimony to what you have witnessed. Okay? And it says, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. So instead of leading the way, all of a sudden the angel of the Lord comes behind them. All right? And the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. Now this is during the day this happens because it's a pillar of cloud. And he goes behind them. In other words, God is positioning himself between the Israelites and the Egyptians. All right? So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Now, if you've got an army camping, 1.5 million to 2 million people, how are you going to see them at night? Oh, yes, you can. Yeah, you're jumping ahead. You've already read this. How can you see an army at night? Campfires. We did Antietam, 1998. We were going up a hill, 97. We were going up a hill, looked down. The largest city in Maryland, right after the Capitol, was this army of tents. And you saw all the campfires in detail. You saw all the sentries. Okay? You can't hide. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You see an army. You're going to see their campfires and know exactly where they are. Pharaoh would attack them at night and kill them while they were sleeping. He'd run them down. That's the best time to fight them because they're going to be totally off guard. But the Egyptians can't see the campfires. This is where Dave's prophetic words come in. It says, so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one. The Egyptians look, they can't see anything but darkness. And it gave light by night to the other. It shows them that God is with them. And it's giving them heat and light. And they can't see the danger. You see? So it's kind of like when Jesus preached in parables and dark sayings. It hides the meaning from someone who doesn't have faith, but reveals the meaning to someone who does have faith. So that the one did not come near the other all that night. There's no night attack. They're sleeping. Everybody's sleeping. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. A strong east wind. All that night, this east wind blew all night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. Now, if this is the place, it is a coral reef. a coral reef is going to drain. It's going to give firm footing, okay? So it's not going to be mud, in other words. It's 11 miles, maybe a little further, from here to here, and it's a mile and a half wide, about one and a half story building, or, well, it's a mile and a half wide, all right? No, excuse me, half a mile wide. 11 miles long, half a mile wide. It would have been 2,624 feet or 60 meters. Or 800 meters. All right, math. All right. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. He doesn't leave a reserve. Everybody goes in. This is a headlong charge. Now it came to pass during the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he confused the army of the Egyptians. And he bound up their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. What he's doing is he's slowing them down. He's binding up the hubs. And so they're having trouble steering, okay? And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." There's no reason that all the hubs should start binding at the same time. These people have been in battle. These are hardened veterans. And they're afraid that God is fighting them. Very perceptive in the context. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots, and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were still fleeing into it. So the Lord flicked off the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And that word flick means you're standing up and you've got dust on your gown and you flick it off. You know, all you wives have a spiritual gift, and that is to flick stuff off your husband's suit. That's what he did, flicked. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not even as much as one of them remained. There goes the world's greatest army. So the Lord delivered Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, some people say that they found chariot wheels and stuff up here, and there are remnants of a watchtower here. Pays you money, takes your choice. We don't really know. But Holbrook and Cornica, and they published a book, good luck finding it, called The Mountain of God. One of them is a millionaire who can finance this stuff, and one of them is an investigator, and they infiltrated Saudi Arabia and basically got themselves arrested. But they went from here about a day's march in, and they found bitter springs. They went another day's march, and they found 12 oases, 12 springs of fresh water. Then they went to Jabal al-Lawus, okay, which is a mountain that has a cave on the side, a barrier of rocks with 12 altars, a central altar that has calves scratched into the side, the burn top of a mountain, and a split rock with signs of water erosion at a place that only gets a half an inch a year. you figure it out. Also, the book of Ephesians says that Horeb, the mountain of God, was in Midian. He doesn't say Egypt. Mount Sinai, traditionally, Mount Sinai does not have a cave in the side. It has St. Catherine's Monastery, but this was considered Egypt. This is Midian. And the top of that mountain is burned, and there's no reason for it. Well, there is a reason if you want to go there. Okay? So, Paizimuni takes your choice. That's the reason I'm going this way, because there is certain evidence that points in that direction. They could have also come across that way, I guess. But anyway, it says, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great hand which the Lord had done in Egypt, the great powerful work which the Lord had accomplished in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. The next thing that comes is the Song of Moses. It's a poetic rehearsal of all that God had done here, giving glory to the Lord. All right? What do we do with this? All right, number one, we need to follow where God leads. You heard the song, wherever He leads, I'll go. As long as it's too below, and the salary's not $60,000 or below, wherever He leads, I'll go. That's not the way that hymn goes, by the way. Wherever He leads, I go. B.B. McKinney at Southwestern Seminary had some graduating students, and he was sitting there in the student center, and B.B. McKinney wrote the hymn. And he went saw this guy who was graduating. He says, where are you going after you graduate? And he said, I don't know, Mac. They call him Mac. B.B. McKinney, I don't know, Mac, wherever he leads, I'll go. And so he starts writing a hymn on his napkin in Fort Worth, answering your question, can anything good come out of Fort Worth? All right, number one, follow where God leads. Number two, hold confidence in God's ability to guide you. All right? When you fear, you doubt Him. Okay. It might be a little bit contrary to reason, but God can do above all we can ask or think. All right. Number three, you have witnessed the salvation of the Lord in your life when you were saved. Now you need to bear testimony to that. You don't have to know more law than the judge. You don't have to be more eloquent than the defense attorney. Okay? All you have to do is say what you've seen and heard. Like the blind man born blind, John chapter 9. That's what you need to do. Bear testimony to what the Lord has done to others. He wanted them to do this, and they all perished in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb, because their actions were not mixed with faith. Their actions were mixed with fear. All right, and finally, number four, persevering faith obeys God regardless, even when the benefit is not apparent, even when the way looks impossible, because God is able. There were three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they said, well, we know that God is capable to deliver us, but even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your little tin God. And when they came through the fiery furnace, they didn't even smell like smoke, because there was a fourth one in there with them, one like the Son of God was in the fiery furnace with them. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank You for the reminder that You are able to accomplish above all we can ask or think. We know that sometimes your solutions are counterintuitive to us, but you stretch our faith so that the next time our faith will strengthen others. So even if we have to go through the pain of stretching our faith, help us to glorify you, not through doubt and fear, but through faith, for the just shall walk by his faith. Help us to have the spirit of Joshua and Caleb. Help us to have the faith of Christ. And we rejoice. We will stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.